Reading today from the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhyalila, verses 190 to 194. Dear Lord, let us inform you that no one is more sinful than us, nor is there any offender like us. Even if we wanted to mention our sinful activities, we would immediately be ashamed. And what to speak of giving them up? Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, before they were so named, are speaking here to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Purport. This verse is from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 12154 by Srila Rupa Goswami. Patita Pavana Hetu Tamaravatara Ama Bhai Jagata Patita Nahiara. The two brothers submitted. My dear Lord, you have incarnated to deliver the fallen souls. You should consider that in this world there is none so fallen as us. You have delivered the two brothers, Jagai and Madai, but to deliver them, you did not have to exert yourself very much. The brothers Jagai and Madai belonged to the Brahmana caste, and their residence was in the holy place of Navadvip. They never served low-class persons, nor were they instruments to abominable activities. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jagai and Madai had but one fault. They were addicted to sinful activity. However, volumes of sinful activity can be burned to ashes simply by a dim reflection of the chanting of your holy name. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami presented themselves as being lower than the two brothers, Jagai and Madai, who were delivered by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When Rupa and Sanatan compared themselves to Jagai and Madai, they found themselves inferior because they had no trouble in delivering the two drunken brothers. Because the Lord had no trouble in delivering the two drunken brothers. This was so because, despite the fact that they were addicted to sinful activity, in other ways, their lives were brilliant. They belonged to the Brahmana caste of Navadvip, and such Brahmins were pious by nature. Although they had been addicted to some sinful activities due to bad association, those unwanted things could vanish simply because of the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Another point for Jagai and Madai was that as members of the Brahmin family, they did not accept service under anyone. The Shastras strictly forbid a Brahmin to accept service under anyone. The idea is that by accepting a master, one accepts the occupation of a dog. In other words, a dog cannot thrive without having a master. And for the sake of pleasing the master, dogs offend many people. They bark at innocent people just to please their master. Similarly, when one is a servant, he has to perform abominable activities according to the order of the master. Therefore, when Dabarakash and Shakara Malik compared their position to that of Jagai and Madai, they found Jagai's and Madai's position far better. Jagai and Madai never accepted the position of serving a low-class person, nor were they forced to execute abominable activities under the order of a low-class master. Jagai and Madai chanted the name of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by way of blasphemy, but because they simply chanted his name, they immediately became freed from the reaction of sinful activities. Thus later, they were saved. Shabe eka doshatara hoya papachara papa rasi daha nama basei tamara. Jagai and Madai had but one fault. They were addicted to sinful activity. However, volumes of sinful activity can be burned to ashes simply by a dim reflection of the chanting of your holy name. Jai Jai Shri Chaitanya Daya Nityananda. Jai Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Jai Jai Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jai Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Jai Jai Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jai Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Finished. We've chanted the name of Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. Yeah? All finished? Can we go now? Be interesting just to ask you quickly before we start, what did you notice from this verse? Just one or two comments to see where... Is there anything you noticed from this verse? No? Anutama, you've got something to say. There's a lot to notice. Yeah. Yeah. It raises questions, doesn't it? Yeah, for ourselves. That's interesting. Anyone else? Humility. Yeah. It's interesting because, in a sense, one may argue that out of humility, they actually said they were lower than Jagai and Madai. And therefore, are they speaking some kind of untruth? I found that an interesting question. Therefore, is this true what they're saying, or has somehow their humility distorted their perception of the world? However, I'd suggest that actually true humility is based on knowledge. It's not based on ignorance. I therefore think we can learn something from this. Let's try and learn something. We finish at 9:15. I'm going to finish at 9:30 or 9:25 at the very latest so we can have some discussion. I wanted to discuss this idea of the analogy that's given of the dog. I don't want to get into it too much. One could get carried away by talking about dogs, and that's not necessarily our intention. So first to talk about the analogy. Second, to see what does this mean? What is some of the significance of this? And thirdly, I'd like to discuss briefly some points of application in our own lives in Krishna consciousness. And I'm going to look at three areas of application. The first area of application will be in our own personal lives. Also, perhaps look a little bit at our relationships with others individually. Second area of application is within our communities. And the third area of application is in outreach. Have we got time to do all that? Let's see. I'm not going to spend too long discussing the first part, the dog analogy. But just to mention, some of you may know that in there was a temple in Edinburgh that Srila Prabhupada visited. I visited recently. It's now a pub. I visited because it was the old temple, not because it became a pub. Near there is a statue of, you may know, Greyfriars Bobby. You're from Scotland, of course, Shikama. Yeah, you know about it, yeah. Have you seen it, the statue? Of course. We met there many years ago. There's a Murti of Bobby, who is a Skye Terrier. And the story has it that his master died when the dog was about 2 years old. And John Gray was his name, his master. He was a night watchman, apparently. And for the rest of his life, another 14 years, because he died when he was 16, this dog, Bobby would visit his master's grave every day and sit there, and the locals used to feed him. Now there's a shrine there. Some people even leave sticks there so that Bobby can engage in his dog leela of fetching sticks. There's a kind of religious element to this. There was even, and get this, this is very religious, there's even arguments about whether the story is true or whether it's fabricated in order to attract pilgrims and commerce to the area, returning to our theme of money, which we'll come back to later. So there's some, of course, one shouldn't take the faithfulness of a dog too seriously. I think that's one of the points we can draw from that there, because it's not exactly that one has a kind of constitutional spiritual relationship with a dog. It's conditional. Whoever feeds the dog will like. Mm-hmm. I don't want to get too negative. That would be easier. In a sense, we can also look to some of the positive elements of a dog and to recognize that because people have acknowledged that faithfulness, there is some pointing towards that virtue of fidelity and loyalty as an important value. It's not always that popular these days, particularly when it comes to husband-wife or male-female relationships, but at least people have some idea of that devoted servant. It's pointing to something else. But actually, we shouldn't take it too seriously. And Srila Prabhupada mentions here, of course, that the dog will do anything for his master. He will bark at anyone, whoever they are, thinking that actually he's pleasing his master in that way. So one shouldn't take that too seriously. And what is the real purport here? And Srila Prabhupada mentions that. And in one lecture, he says very clearly that actually a Brahmin would never become a Shudra. He would never become a dog. He would rather die. One should not take this to mean that actually Srila Prabhupada is using some kind of mundane criticism of calling people dogs, cats, camels, asses, and so on, as we tend to do. I remember I was in Newry doing Sankirtan some years ago, and I met a priest, and he said he was somewhat critical of Srila Prabhupada. He says, "I don't like the way your spiritual master criticizes people and calls them cats and dogs." To which I replied, "What have you got against cats and dogs?" In other words, there was some intimation on his side that dogs and cats weren't very nice. So I challenged him a little on that. Srila Prabhupada isn't really calling people cats and dogs as we may normally, as a kind of form of insult. But actually he's referring to the fact that actually we may develop that consciousness of dogs and cats. And I've recently had the experience of I'm looking after my elderly mother, of living with a dog. It is not very pleasant in many ways. I mean, we should have affection for animals, but to live with them, really, it's very hard to maintain any Brahminical principles, which brings us back to the subject here, of Brahminical principles, Brahminical society, and so on. In places it's mentioned, we're mentioning Varnashram here, and I'd like to touch a little bit on Varnashram, and also the subject that's related to it, morality and ethics. By morality, what do we mean by morality? We mean anything to do with right and wrong, or sometimes good or bad. That's morality. And ethics, by the way, is an interesting word, similar to morality, but ethics generally means the systematic consideration and application of morality. It's more reflective. It sometimes means moral philosophy. I'd like to discuss this subject because it may be an important one for us, in terms of what role does morality play in the life of a devotee? Are ethics important? Moral philosophy for us as devotees. And here there's some allusion to Varnashram, which some say, or Varnashram Dham, really is our system of morality and ethics, or very closely connected to it. So I'd like to just discuss that briefly. I'm going to run through a bit of sections because we're a little short of time. So actually it's mentioned in places that the Brahman, there's emergency duties. So the Brahman, if he or she, I'd say, I mean, there are, sometimes it's said, by the way, that the ladies are not categorized according to Varna. Some people claim that, but they are, actually. That's a misunderstanding. They also have their own kind of community, if you like, but they are actually, they do belong to those particular categories. Want to make that point. So occasionally, the Brahman may have to, if unable to perform his duty, take on the role of another Varna. And what would be the natural Varna that he takes? It would be the one that's next down, the Kshatriya. No, not true. He would actually, should be, actually become a Vaishya next. Because, why? Because the Kshatriyas have to use violence, and the Brahman should never use violence. So therefore, a Brahman can actually take on the role of a Vaishya. And then a Kshatriya, but Srila Prabhupada said, never would he become a Shudra. Why not? What's this about? Also, I want to mention that the Kshatriyas also had this dedication to duty, to their principles. They would rather die than fail to protect others. This is very important. I mean, why are we studying this? Occasionally, we tend to summarize, as devotees, everything. We reduce everything to just chant Hare Krishna. And that, in a sense, is a good conclusion. But my question is to all of us here, why did Srila Prabhupada spend so long, often in the early hours of the morning, translating the entire Srimad Bhagavatam? Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda, Jai Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman. I want to ask this question. Why on earth did he spend so long translating the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and the Chaitanya Charitamrita, if we cannot get some message from these instructions? And if the only conclusion is chant Hare Krishna. Now, that has to carry on. The chanting has to carry on. But there are some other issues that perhaps we need to deal with here. There's something else we can learn from this. And again, what is the role of morality? Now, we've been discussing Bhishma in the Srimad Bhagavatam class, I think. His example is really very interesting. The Kshatriyas would not break their word. It was extremely important that when they made a statement, it was true. And if they made a vow, they kept that vow. Now, Bhishma Dev has been criticized, and a lot of scholars in the outside world ask this question, why did Bhishma create so much of a problem? Why did he not diffuse the problem, or the problems, the situation that led to the battle of Kurukshetra with so much loss of life? Because his mother, Satyavati, approached him and said, we need a king for the throne. There was an issue of succession. Please, please break your vow for me, for the sake of the throne, for the sake of the people. And he refused. And therefore, they called upon Vyas to actually beget children. So he very, very important. Perhaps it's relevant today even, isn't it? When a leader says something, we expect as citizens that they will follow. Yeah? Brexit means Brexit. We've obviously got some leavers here. I'm not going to get into a whole debate between the leavers and the remainers. But the point is, you expect when a politician says something to keep their word, yeah? There's another oath that Bhishma took, and this gives us some indication, perhaps, of our system of morality, our moral philosophy, that one day Bhishma took a vow that he would kill the Pandavas. He was criticized by Duryodhan. By the way, the Kshatriyas are proud. We talk about humility, but the Kshatriyas are they have to be proud. Sometimes people these days lack pride. They're shameless. There's a Bengali proverb, two ears cut off. Sometimes in India, as a punishment for a crime, they'd cut off one ear if you stole something. Anyway, let's not go and discuss that. And Srila Prabhupada mentions that when a person has one ear cut off, he can try and hide it. He said maybe he'll walk along one side of the river with his cut-off ear facing the river so people don't see him. But if you've got both ears cut off, you might as well just be shameless. No longer do you need to protect your pride. So today, when it comes to sinful activities, people are often shameless. Huh? They don't have any. They don't even think it's bad. What's the problem? So pride is there. And they would take that pride in keeping a vow. And this is significant because we discussed Bhishma's passing, and Bhishma was meditating on a particular leela, because on that day, during the battle, Bhishma took that vow, I'm going to kill the Pandavas. He was fighting so ferociously that the end was almost coming. Arjuna was in danger. Krishna was in danger, Prabhupada says also. And at that point, Krishna he took up a broken chariot wheel and rushed towards Bhishma with that chariot wheel. And this was his meditation. And it's mentioned in the Bhagavatam how Krishna's long black hair had gone ashen due to the dust raised by the elephants and the cavalry. And how Krishna's body, Krishna has no veins, but it was flecked with blood. And Krishna, who is a very good dresser, actually before Krishna fights with the demons, he always tightens his belt. So he's aesthetic, even in fighting. Krishna dropped his top garment. He was so angry and so intent on killing Bhishma. And Bhishma meditated on this. And his meditation was, wow, he's prepared to break his vow. Why? Be out of love for his devotee. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada mentions, Krishna prefers to be known as Bhakta Vatsala rather than someone who keeps his vow. So to understand this pastime, we need to understand a little bit about the kind of ethos of the Kshatriya class. What kind of people they were. Nobles. I don't think that's a very popular word these days. If I was to bring up the word noble, I'd probably get a letter from the communications department saying, you need to be careful using this. And then someone would probably mention the word privilege, hierarchy, and we'd be in trouble. that's another subject. We haven't got time to discuss that now. Yeah. But they were so noble. But this indicates one thing, and I'd like to come to some conclusions here. What is the purport? I'm going to suggest, actually, that we are not transcendental as Vaishnavas to morality. Actually, Srila Prabhupada, in one sense, does say in a lecture, yes, the Vaishnav is transcendental to Varnashram Dham. But we do not think that we are Vaishnav. We are not so impudent. So my first point is that we're not entirely transcendental to morality. In fact, it is mentioned in the Bhagavatam that actually Krishna consciousness is the highest morality. The word often used, by the way, for ethics when discussing the Hindu or Vedic tradition is dharma. What does dharma mean? It's very complex. We haven't got time to get into it. But I'd ask you a question I'm going to pose to you. If I were to ask you a question and say that you can only use one word for dharma, and thinking of the word as it means in our understanding, perhaps here in the Western world, and I asked you, would you choose the word religion or would you choose the word ethics? Which of the two would you? I'm only giving you two choices. I'm sorry, I'm being a little miserly here. But if I were to give you that choice, which word would you choose? Huh? Ethics. Show of hands, who would choose ethics? Who would choose religion? Okay, fine. Sorry, we live in a democracy, you're outnumbered. I hope you respect the decision of the majority and we don't have those type of discussions that go along with Brexit. That's fine. There are questions as to whether one can be ethical without some kind of notion of God. And I think that's a very important subject. But I'd like to actually consider that idea, and we seem to have an agreement, that actually the idea of dharma is very much tied to ethics. We're not transcendental. Savai pungso, pungsang paro dharmo yato bhaktiyat hoksije. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 2, Verse 6. There, the Lord says that Krishna consciousness is the highest dharma. We're not transcendental to ethics. I'll come back to that. Secondly, this pastime of Bhishma Dev points to the highest virtue. What is that highest virtue? Tell me, in Sanskrit. What is the highest virtue? Virtue or value or characteristic? Prema. Prema, pamato, mahan. This was Srila Prabhupada quoted this a lot, actually. And in one conversation with devotees, they were asking Srila Prabhupada, what's your favorite verse? They were trying to pin him down, if you like, to one favorite verse. And Srila Prabhupada mentioned this, actually. I haven't found the exact reference for it, but it is quoted many times. Prema, pamata, mahan. The highest goal of life, and that's higher than even moksha, is prema. There's a fifth purushartha being added by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu above moksha. So we have dharma, artha, kama, moksha, prema. There's a fifth goal of life. Interestingly, some Western scholars have actually suggested that love is the highest virtue. There's a number of Western moral philosophers who have actually come to that idea. Yeah, I've got a few names of them here. But it's interesting that sometimes we think the non-devotees don't have any knowledge whatsoever, but some of them, yeah, they start to get some idea, and it's important for us in preaching to understand that there is a moral conversation going on in the outside world. There are some people who are not devotees or not yet devotees who actually have an interest in morality and ethics. And therefore, a Kanishtha Adhikari differentiates between the innocent and the envious. The Majjhima Adhikari. Thank you. The Kanishtha fails to differentiate. Yeah, thank you. I'm rushing a little bit. Let me just close in 7 minutes. However, the question still remains, what is the role of morality on more of a mundane level? We're not on that level of Krishna Prem. We're trying to develop it. But what is the role of what we might call more mundane morality? And I'm going to suggest that this is very much embedded in the idea of Varnashram, although it may go beyond as well. Here's a quote that's very interesting. For those of us who think that we're transcendental, one should actually see Srila Prabhupada's conversation on the 14th of February 1977 about Ramananda Roy's conversation with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And I've heard on a number of occasions the speaker from the asan saying that actually Chaitanya Mahaprabhu rejected Varnashram. Srila Prabhupada clarifies in that letter, and he says, this is very interesting, one would imagine that whatever God says should be taken as a blanket truth for everyone. Srila Prabhupada points to the importance of context. He says, that was for him. For us, our process is different. We should live our lives in such a way, in such an exemplary way, that other people will follow. Very, very clear. Here's another quote. If we do not take the principles of Varnashram Dham by accepting the four orders, Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Shudra, and the four orders of spiritual life, Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyas, there can be no question of success in life. Points of application. Okay, got about 8 points here. If you want to make a note of these, we're not going to be able to discuss them here in detail, but if you want to make a note, either mentally or on paper, as you prefer. One, neglect of morality is not supported. And this is a personal life. Neglect of morality is not supported. Actually, the four regulative principles are the basis of morality for us. When we take initiation, and by the way, we're not just vowing to follow the principles. We are taking a vow to develop the corresponding virtues. Cleanliness, austerity, mercifulness, and truthfulness. Did I get them right? Here's a quote from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. One hostile to morality or fallen from it can never be a spiritual man. Let me read again. One hostile to morality or fallen from it can never be a spiritual man. So this idea that somehow spirituality can transcend morality, I think is questionable. And I would suggest that we in ISKCON have a transcendental moral philosophy, a transcendental ethics, rather than considering ourselves transcendental to morality entirely. Two, and this is coming from this verse, we must come to the mode of goodness. By the way, goodness is a moral term. Goes back to Aristotle, the good. The mode of goodness, it's a moral term. The triguna is a moral framework. You know Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati? No. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, or writes, that actually the mode of ignorance is bad. The mode of passion is neither good or bad. And the mode of goodness is good. Sattva-gun is good. It's very interesting. I'm not suggesting we all run out of the temple room and get completely into Rajaguna during breakfast. But he does say from a moral level, Rajaguna. Sometimes we don't differentiate Rajagun from Tamagun. We're not always clear. But they're different. Okay, I'm going to move on because of time. Perhaps one of the main points I'm going to say here is the purport of the verse is when you accept the employ of someone else, then there's problems. One sacrifices one's values. And this point is related to that financial values cannot lead the society. And I'm talking to those of us who have some kind of managerial positions especially, and all of us have some kind of leadership or manager positions, even if we're just in charge of our family. The managerial values do not, the financial values cannot lead the society. Janaka Pandit says, you can win a greedy person by offering money, a proud person by feigning devotion, a fool by agreeing with him. It's best not to argue with a fool. Keep out of the Brexit arguments. Aren't some of the arguments really bad? I mean, where is our reason gone? I don't know. In secular society, we actually value reason over religion. But where is our reason gone? Goodness. However, you can win a scholar by truth, and only truth. So wealth is needed. We need financial stability. Even there's a role of finance in actually developing virtue. And therefore you'll find that when a society or culture becomes poverty-stricken, the values slip. because most people need a certain degree of wealth to avoid them compromising their values. Most people will compromise their values in poverty. The Brahmin won't. He'll embrace poverty. He'll never be changed. But others may actually compromise their values. And that's the whole point here. Are we prepared to compromise our values? Or are we, like the true Brahmin, like the true Kshatriya and so on, are we prepared to actually stick to our values whatever happens, according perhaps to our Varna and Ashrama? Yeah, because there are different values. So financial values cannot lead our society. The other thing I'm going to make a quick point is actually the values and attitudes we develop, even though the chanting of Hare Krishna is such an important process and helps us develop love, and we must follow the regulative principles, but a lot of the virtues and values we develop are in relationship with others and in community. And therefore we need to look at some of our social issues. Even in our family, am I setting the right values for my children? Not just chanting Hare Krishna, but are they developing the right values? Are they becoming moral men and women? Third, this may be a little controversial, we need a Kshatriya style of leadership. And the whole ethos of the Kshatriyas was protecting others. If you read the passage in the Bhagavatam where Arjuna returns from Dwarka after Lord Krishna has disappeared, and Yudhisthira doesn't know about that disappearance yet, and Arjuna is downtrodden, he looks depressed. He's unhappy. And his brother asks him many questions. If you read that, you will actually see what it is that makes a Kshatriya unhappy. Have you been defeated by an enemy who's inferior to you? Have you taken your meals alone without considering others, particularly women and children? Have you failed to protect people? I think he mentions women and children there. These are the values. I'm suggesting that we need to be very, very careful and that we need to develop those virtues if we have a role as an administrator. Even if we're a family member, we have to actually protect our children very, very closely. Regarding outreach, I've got 2 points. We must become exemplary. And second, when preaching Brahminical activities, we've got something so valuable to say here using our moral philosophy. Brahminical activities cannot be made into businesses. On Thursday, there was a news article, it's just 2 days ago, about how universities in the UK are engaged in grade inflation. In the last 7 years, some universities have increased the number of first-class degrees from 15% to 40%. Now, there is some question as to whether people are getting more intelligent, and thereby there are more first-class degrees. They did some research and they said the evidence does not support that. Rather, because now we've got the language of commerce, competition, products, value for money, students are now customers. Not only customers, they're paying customers. There's a compromise of the integrity, the academic values of those institutes. The other two areas, Brahminical areas, law, medicine. In medicine, in North America, 130 people die every day because of the opioid crisis, the addictive painkillers. 2 million people in the US alone are addicted to opioids. Why? Money. Money, 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 money. So when the Brahmins sacrifice their integrity, the Brahmins are meant to help people. Their only concern is the well-being of others. When they sacrifice that and they exploit particularly those who need help, then everything goes to hell. Law, we needn't discuss, except there's so much taking the moral high ground in protecting human rights, but making a lot of money. These debates are complex, We need to understand, if we're going to have an impact in ISKCON, we have to embed some of these moral principles ourselves. There's great potential for preaching on moral issues and really engaging them with the issues in depth and thoughtfully. Let me see what else. Srila Prabhupada also said, not only is it important to chant Hare Krishna, but it's important to have organization and intelligence. That's also important. And actually, it seems to me that the role of those who are leading any part of our organization, or one role, is to ensure that actually the moral status of our communities, not just the spiritual status. Very, very important. So here, Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, as they later became known, are pointing out the consequences that accrue when the Brahmins become degraded and they sell their integrity for wealth, for some paltry material gain. That's the main message I take from this verse. Let's take some questions. We have 7 minutes. I'm sorry I've gone on.